Now take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And we're going to cover some of the ground that we've covered on the radio broadcast, because I know that not all of you get up that early. And I think it's a very timely subject. The various manifestations, so-called, of spirit power are literally sweeping Christendom. They've taken over in many denominations, and there are people all around that believe that they can get up and speak in tongues, and they believe that since they speak in tongues, this automatically means that they are filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know how many of them know that Stalin spoke in tongues, or that Buddhists have been known to speak in tongues, so to call it a manifestation of the Holy Spirit is a bit weak, to say the least. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, we have the prayer of Paul for healing, and I think it's a good springboard for this discussion. The apostle says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, so far as I know, this is the first recorded passage, that is, the first record of an apostle unable to obtain healing. Do you know of any other passage? And also the first passage of an apostle unable to get healing for anyone else either, as we'll see in some of Paul's passages here. The apostle Paul prayed for healing three times and was told no. Our Pentecostal friends have some difficulty with passages such as this. Turn with me also to 1 Timothy 5:23. Now, when we use the term Pentecostal, we don't mean a particular denomination. We mean those who try to speak in tongues, or who believe that they can heal by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we mean by a Pentecostal. So that means you've got Pentecostals in all kinds of denominations. In 1 Timothy 5:23, he says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities." So Timothy must have had a siege of flus or something. But whatever, he had frequent infirmities. That's what it says. And he was told to take a physical remedy. My personal opinion is that Luke had passed along this remedy to Paul, and Paul passed it along to Timothy. But whatever the source of the prescription, it was nevertheless a physical remedy rather than Paul just laying his hands on Timothy. Oh, you know what he did in Acts? He sent him a cloth, and that cloth would heal him.
Why Luke?
Because Luke was a physician, huh? Right. Okay. Now turn with me way back to the Old Testament. Let's notice the origin of the gift. Actually, they go back as far as God's call of Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis 15. We'll look at this briefly, and then we'll go back to the time that God did indeed call out Abraham. In Genesis 15, God makes clear to Abraham that his promises to Abraham include a certain plot of ground. Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites," and he goes on and lists the various people that now inhabited that particular plot of ground. Abraham was promised by God a plot of ground. Physical plot of ground. Some people have tried to spiritualize that passage, but they've always gotten into trouble. In Genesis 28, God speaks to Jacob, And we find the various blessings that were given here. We won't read them all, but in the first 13 verses include a number of physical blessings. Israel was not just given spiritual blessings, she was given physical blessings. You might read that at your own leisure. Genesis 28, verses 1 to 13. Now turn to Deuteronomy 7:15. We'll find in a single verse a promise that God made to Israel the nation. Now, I didn't get to see, since I was in church last Sunday night, though all of us weren't, I didn't get to see some portions of that film, The Ten Commandments, but I saw enough to see that they pictured Israel when they left the land of Egypt as having old people and sick people and all that. But you know that was false. There was not a sick person among them. The Bible says that. God healed them all. Here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 15, God, in making his promise to Israel, says this. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 7:15, "And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all those who hate thee." So God's promise of healing to Israel goes at least as far back as Deuteronomy 7:15, and we can see hints of it in his promises to Abraham even earlier. Now look at Exodus 15:26. That's a covenant of health, as one man says, a promise that God doesn't make to us. Indeed, as we noticed with the Apostle Paul, he couldn't get healing on a particular occasion, though he prayed three times and records this prayer for us under inspiration of the Spirit. Now here in Exodus 15:26, God says here, and of course he's talking to Moses, "And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And you trace through the Old Testament God's healing, and you'll find it's not just spiritual, it is physical as well. God has promised to Israel that Israel would be healed if Israel were righteous. And we have other references as well. Exodus 23:25. These are conditional promises to Israel primarily, conditioned on Israel's obedience. But here in Exodus 23:25, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Right there in that one verse, you have two promises that many of the Pentecostals claim, though they were made to Israel, and many times they're not even aware of the fact they're claiming those two. He promised them health and wealth, right? He says, "I will bless your bread and your water," which of course is a common figure of speech for that time, that they're going to have plenty of it. They're not going to lack of bread, and they're not going to lack of water. And furthermore, he'll take sickness upon them. And of course, the Jews, as long as they lived in accordance with God's will, were wealthy and healthy. Now, of course, they didn't live that way very much. But nevertheless, this was the promise that God gave to Israel. Now, God makes it clear in some of these verses, turn with me back to Deuteronomy 7:15, that this is a promise made to Israel only. In particular, God singles out the Egyptians as folks who would not be recipients of this covenant. He says, Deuteronomy 7:15, we read this earlier, "And will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee." Egypt would continue to have these evil diseases, the various sicknesses. Now there are those who feel, when they read verses like this, that all this means is that there's some sort of magic in Israel's dietary laws. And so you have certain groups today that won't eat pork and won't do this and won't do that because they believe that by doing this, they won't have any of the diseases of others. But I noticed that the Seventh-day Adventists still have hospitals, and we can mention certain other groups too. They do not escape sickness, though they try to keep all the dietary laws of Israel. This was a supernatural healing. This was not just to keep my dietary laws and keep these other physical rules that they'll take care of you because of normal processes. Some of them would perhaps, but some of them were just a matter of God keeping them by his mighty power. God himself would keep Israel. So it was supernatural, not just natural. Now look at Psalm 105 and verse 37. The Pentateuch, that is the five books of Moses, the first five books of your Bible, do not make it clear. They make clear the promise of God, but they don't make it clear that God himself carried out the promise. But in Psalm 105, verse 37, it makes it clear that God not only promised these things to Israel, but he carried them out. Psalm 105, verse 37. And here the psalmist is recording God's faithfulness to Israel. And in particular, you'll notice in these verses just before this that he is talking about the time that God took Israel out of Egypt. So this is an inspired account of the Exodus by the psalmist. You'll see the reference to Egypt in verse 23. Israel came also into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. In verse 26, the reference to the fact that God had sent Moses. In verse 27, you'll find that he makes reference to the various miraculous signs that God showed among the Egyptians. The plagues, as we usually refer to them. There were 10 of them, remember. So we have a reference to them here. And then, of course, he makes reference explicitly to various of the plagues in the intervening verses. And then we have in verse 36 the reference to the last plague. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. And then we come to verse 37. So you see, this is about the Exodus. It's about the time that God led Israel out of Egypt, and the very thing that we have referred to in the five books of Moses, or in the books that we looked at, Exodus and Deuteronomy. It says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. I find that a fantastic verse, don't you? Remember how old Moses was at the time of the Exodus? 80, right? He was not a young person as we view youngness. We would have him all ready for his deathbed. In fact, we would have had him retired 15 years before, right? Moses was, by our standards, 15 years into retirement. And yet he was not a bit feeble. The Bible makes it clear, in fact, that Moses had all his strength up till the time of his death. There was one man that did not die of old age, though he was 120 years old. That's what Scripture teaches. And God says here that there was not one feeble person among all of Israel. Ever since the call of Abraham, Israel had these kinds of promises. Now come with me to Matthew 3 and verse 2. I can hear all the people saying, but that's the Old Testament. And a lot of people say that. But here in Matthew 3 and verse 2, we find the kind of thing that characterizes the message of all those who preached prior to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Matthew 3 and verse 2. Now this is John preaching. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the doctrine that characterizes all preaching in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first part of Acts, is that they were preaching the kingdom of heaven. John himself was the one who was to prepare the way of the Messiah. Now turn with me back to Isaiah 60 and verse 21. We could look at many verses on that kingdom. Perhaps the most serious error that conservative evangelical Christians have ever given forth is the error that we are to spiritualize the Old Testament. It is that error that has led to modernism and liberalism. All the liberal does is just take it one step further. Some of the conservatives will say that we should spiritualize all the promises God made to Israel. And so the liberal comes along and says, well, it's your spiritualized life of Christ. He wasn't virgin-born, he wasn't bodily resurrected, and all the other things they say about him. Well, in Isaiah 60 and verse 21, it tells us something about the character of Israel in that kingdom. And we can find many verses that talk of this. He says, thy people also shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. Israel someday shall be 100% righteous. Now remember God's promise to Israel? If you're righteous, you'll be healthy. Right? No question about it. It's there in Deuteronomy 7. And God, when he gave Israel the law, started the ball rolling in the right way. They all started out healthy. Not a feeble person among them. And so someday Israel will be fully righteous. And as such, Israel will be fully healthy. This is one of the reasons why miraculous signs, healing, and all the rest had to be a part of Messiah's ministry here on earth. Because Christ was being manifest to Israel. Now turn with me to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, because we have a reference here to this. Some will first dispute that we have a reference to this, but we can back it up with a New Testament quotation. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now is that healing spiritual? In other words, is it a reference here simply to sins forgiven? Or is it physical? In which case it's a reference to sicknesses gone or healed. Or is it a reference to both? Well, most people will look at it, and I mean most Bible students, most commentaries, even those that we might use and recommend for the most part, and see in this verse only spiritual healing, that is, sins forgiven. But you see, to Israel, sins forgiven and bodily healing go together. They cannot be separated for Israel. You want proof of that? Turn with me to Matthew 8. God himself makes use of this verse. In both ways, it is my contention that Isaiah 53:5 has reference both to bodily healing and the healing of the soul. Matthew 8 and verse 17. We might start with verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. That might have difficulty for those who think Peter didn't have a wife. But he saw his wife's mother lying and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto him. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. So we have the casting out of demons and the healing of the sick, both. The Bible makes a distinction between those two. And then verse 17 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, something that's in the context in Isaiah 53. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So you see, when it talks about Christ healing them, it had reference, at least in part, to the physical. Now, of course, there are those who will say it has reference only to the physical, and they're just as wrong as well. Look at 1 Peter 2:24 to see the other side. Isaiah 53 has reference to both. For Israel has both spiritual as well as physical blessings in God's program with them. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. A definite reference, of course, to Isaiah 53. So Isaiah 53 has both meanings. for an Israelite, Christ's death on the cross meant sins forgiven, body healed. Remember that when you look at all the healing in Scripture. For an Israelite, Christ's death on the cross meant physical healing and sins forgiven. Now, I'm not saying it means that for us. It just certainly didn't mean it for Paul. He prayed three times and didn't get anywhere. Were his sins forgiven? Yes, he was saved. What about, was he spiritual at the time? He was not only that, at that very instant he was manifesting the spiritual gift of prophecy, for he was writing Scripture. So Paul had all of that, didn't he? And yet couldn't get healed. But Israel, to them, and to God's program with them, there's no question about it. The work of Christ on the cross brought physical healing and spiritual healing. Now look at Matthew 15:24. I think we can legitimately claim that if all Christians could see the doctrine that we're promoting tonight, there would not be so much confusion among believers. And furthermore, I believe that the refusal of many Christians to see God's program for Israel and make the distinction between it and God's program for us, that their refusal to do this as one reason why they're having to live under the curse of Pentecostalism today. The churches are being split all over the place because of this. Now, Matthew 15, verse 24, you ask most people, why did Christ come? What was his ministry during his earthly life? And they give you all sorts of answers. To bring peace in the world is one answer people will bring and will give to you. Though he didn't say that, did he? He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he makes that clear, that someday, by physical power, he's going to bring the world under subjection. Other people think he came just to start the church. Well, it's true he came to die on the cross, and his death on the cross is part and parcel of the body of Christ. But that's not it either, is it? He says here in Matthew 15 and verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of what? The house of Israel. Not the house of Adam. That would include all of us. But he was sent, he was not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this was at a time when someone came to him who was not an Israelite. That isn't exactly the sweetest answer he could give for those who think that Christ always gave the sweetest answer possible under every circumstance. There are only two times I know of that he dealt with Gentiles. And each time he made it very clear that they were not children. They didn't have any right to the children's bread. And of course he went on and dealt with them in each case, of course. And this is what he's saying here, isn't it? He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when a lady came who was not a Jew. And it says, then came she and worshipped him. Now can you imagine modern folks doing that? Person goes to someone and says, I want healing. And he says, I'm not for you. And then the person, what would they do? He'd probably carry a sign and demonstrate. But this woman said this. What'd she say? She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. That's a fantastic response when you think about it. Because if anything, he had just rebuffed her. He'd just spit in her eyes, so to speak. And then he answered and said, it is not right. Notice this. It is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He was calling her a dog in contrast to the Jews who were children. And then she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made well from that very hour. Isn't that amazing? For those who think that Christ's earthly ministry was to Gentile and Jew alike, they should make a real study of this passage. Because he says explicitly here that his ministry while here on earth was not to Jew and Gentile alike. It was to Jew. You might as well put a period there. Now look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10. We're interested primarily in verses 5 and 6. We'll read a few more verses. But in Matthew 10, the entire chapter pretty much, we have the commission of the 12 while Christ was here on earth. That is the commission that the 12 operated under during Christ's earthly life prior to his death and resurrection. Now he says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, this is a rather interesting commission because the places where they weren't to go are given first, and hence given an emphasis. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now they're going forth with a gospel. Certainly we are interested in the salvation of all today. None would question that. But they weren't. The command starts out, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter not. You know who the Samaritans were? Israel had 12 tribes. The northern 10 tribes had a capital, Samaria. And quite often, those in the 10 tribes were called Samaritans. You'll find it throughout Scripture. Samaria was established as the capital shortly after Solomon died. And so they were told, don't go to the 10 tribes, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In context, that phrase means that the 12 were told to go to only 2 tribes of Israel. Isn't that interesting? You can stretch it to 2.5 if you look at the boundaries of the southern kingdom. They included a piece of a third tribe. That's all. Now that's a rather negative commission. Now we don't operate under a commission like that, don't get me wrong. But they did. Their commission said, you don't go to the Gentiles, and you don't even go to the 10 tribes. Kind of interesting, because some folks today think that Christians are really spiritual Israel, and if that's true, they're going to have a problem, because 10 of those tribes, they think they're operating under all these commissions, and 10 of those tribes, the 12 weren't even supposed to go to. You have to be very careful not to choose a commission that's not yours. Kind of like a general telling this troop of men, you do this, and this troop of men, you do this. And if they get the wrong directions, they may get court-martialed. And I have a feeling that there are some surprises in store for some Christians who are not going to receive a well-done citation. But he says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, we're face-to-face with God's kingdom on this earth. Now, in connection with that, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, some folks think they're operating under that commission, but I don't know any modern minister, be he conservative or liberal, that thinks he's operating under verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your purses, nor a bag for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, that is, neither 2 pair of shoes, nor yet a staff, for the workman is worthy of his food. You ever heard of anyone starting out on an evangelistic tour without a suitcase? And yet healers who believe that they're working under verse 8, and I've heard them, you've heard them too, they believe that they're working under the commission of verse 8, sometimes have their own private airplanes as they travel around the country, which is a clear violation of verses 9 and 10. Now, the fellows I know that are out healing have lots of gold and silver. I'll have to admit, there are times I wish I had a little bit of it for myself. But they have lots of gold and silver, and there's some weird stories about all the money they rake in one of those campaigns. Weird stories. You'd be surprised just how much. But he tells them, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your purses, so God was going to providentially take care of them in a way that he does not take care of us. This is in direct contrast to the way God is working today. God promised Israel physical blessing. God doesn't promise that to us. Now turn with me to Matthew 4 and 17. Again, looking at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4 and 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then we come down to verse 23, and we find more about his ministry. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." Who's the there? Israel. Remember, he's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as such, he goes from synagogue to synagogue. "And preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease among the people." That's what Christ did. You can go on ahead and see the rest of what it says here. But he taught in their synagogues, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed their diseases. That fits in with Israel. What a contrast we see to Paul, the one who calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles, three times praying for healing of whatever ailment we're not told, and unable to get healing. Isn't that a contrast? During Christ's earthly ministry, he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And it's interesting what else it says here. You might read in verse 24, "His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with demons, and those who were epileptics, and those who had the palsy, and he healed them." Not some of them, but all of them, as I understand it. He healed all their diseases. And of course, as long as he did all that, he was a pretty popular fellow. Right? That's what they wanted. God made these kinds of promises to Israel. Now look at Galatians 2. We don't have time to pursue that subject any further tonight. We'll have to continue with it next time. But I do want you to appreciate there is a real contrast between what Peter had and what Christ in his earthly ministry had and what God gave through the Apostle Paul for us today. In Galatians 2 and 7, it says that on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter is connected with the Jew, the circumcision. Paul is connected with the Gentile, the uncircumcision. And it's more than just a connection. God gave Peter the gospel of the circumcision. Good news for Israel. What good news? Well, they could have the kingdom. The kingdom with all its physical and spiritual blessings. But what's the good news for us today? The good news for us today is that when God saves us, look at Ephesians 2, he gives us a hope and a home and a position that's far above anything that Peter ever knew about. You won't find this in Peter's writings. You won't find it in John's writings. You won't find it in the Gospels either. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, in talking about what he did for us, it says, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." That's what he's done with us today, not Peter. As we'll mention perhaps on this subject, and as we've mentioned on many other occasions, God gave Peter a position on this earth. A position of authority, but a position on this earth nevertheless. God never promised Peter heaven, but he promises us heaven if we trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we could go on and on with that. But God gives us a heavenly hope, a home in heaven, a calling that's far above anything God ever gave Peter or anything that God ever gave Israel. Isn't it a shame that Christians, in going after healing and in going after tongues, and we'll see they've done worse than this, have lost out in the blessings of knowing their own hope? Now, that's what they've done. And we'll see as we go on into this series that they've done far more than that, unfortunately. You know, they've gotten themselves into some big trouble. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for thy word. We ask, Lord, that you might keep each of us faithful in the study of it. May we, Lord, be faithful in telling others about Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.